Well, good morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord today? And to remember what Christ has done for us as we take part of drinking the cup and eating the bread. Not quite a snack by any sense of the mean, but definitely nourishment for our souls. My name is Barry. I am an elder here, and I am going to be bringing you God's Word in our series in the Gospel of Mark entitled Interactions with Jesus. We are going to be finishing up this series, Interactions with Jesus, from the Gospel of Mark by the end of November. We will start a new series, the Advent series. Pastor Noel will be doing that beginning in December. At which point, and then in January after that, you know, he's got the show and he'll be leading us where God is directing him. So next week, you have me this week, Kevin Koskela next week, David Fredrickson the week after that. And then we will be finished with our study in the Gospel of Mark. For those of you who are way OCD, we are not going verse by verse. So you're in for a rude awakening the next two Sundays, because we're going to finish our interactions with Jesus, looking at those interactions, and then we will be done in November, but we will not be going through every passage in the Gospel of Mark. Again, we were just looking at our interactions, or the interactions that Jesus has with that. So, Kevin Koskela next week, Dave Fredrickson the week after that, then Pastor Noel will come in and begin an Advent series. I do encourage you, we are planning a Christmas Eve service as we have done every year. Please note, Christmas Eve is on Saturday the 24th, and then Christmas is on Sunday the 25th, which is a Sunday, and we'll still be having a normal service on Sunday morning as well. So for those of you calendar people who want to put that in there, Saturday night, 6:30, I think, is when we do the Christmas Eve service, and then Sunday morning, 10 for services. Well, meetings are a part of life. Being a camp guy, we used to have what we would call a hosting report meeting. And we called it a hosting report meeting is because all of the different facilities, accommodations, adventure recreation, and me as the director, we would meet together to get ready to have a hosting report to host the groups that were coming in, making sure that we were all on the same page. Many of you in the businesses could have like maybe a steering committee of some kind. Or one might have different kinds of meetings based on your vocation. Strategy meetings, planning meetings, artistic meetings, marketing meetings. Even churches like Twain Heart Bible Church have congregational meetings. We have prayer meetings. We, at some of our meetings, or of our business meetings, we affirm positions on committees, which we'll be doing in January. We finalize the budget, which again we'll be doing in January. And we even chose the next shepherd of the flock within the confines of a meeting. And we did that last Sunday. As you continue to think of Noel and Jasmine, just be praying for them. They're driving to Southern California, so that's a good six-hour drive. I talked with Noel this morning, and he says, Grandpa's not doing as well. Grandpa was, 10 years older than Grandma and is having a rough time with it. And so just continue to be praying for them. Number one, that the Lord's traveling mercies would be theirs as they go down. And then number two, as they minister in love on Grandpa, who was part of the reason Jasmine was raised by her grandparents. So it's mother-father figure that we're looking at here. So just kind of be remembering them throughout this week as we pray for them. Why do we have meetings? We have meetings to strategize and to plan for the future. We have meetings to build community, to come together, to find out how one another are doing, to encourage one another. Sometimes we can have a meeting just to get together to debrief something that occurred earlier, just to kind of unwind and unpack it, and what did it mean for us mentally, physically, or emotionally. We can have meetings to execute that planning. We did the planning, we did the strategizing, and now we actually need to put it into motion. And so we have a meeting to do just that, to put those things into motion. Some of you have to do the training for safety, sexual harassment, and all of the other nuanced things that businesses have. The HR department says you need to do this. I was talking with an individual who had a meeting. It was a virtual meeting, but it was explaining the dangers of decorations. Paper cuts, staple punctures. Wow. But somewhere along the lines, somebody sued somebody, and so now there's a safety training protocol meeting to do that. You know, it's the whole Tide having to say, don't eat these little Tide ball things. Yeah, you would think common sense would say not to do that. Sometimes even in a meeting, you might have what we would at camp call a catch-up meeting. Not like quick catch-up, but that you catch up. Been gone a week, what's been happening, what's going on, what's taking place. In our text today in Mark chapter 9, we have a mountaintop meeting. Jesus is interacting with three specific disciples on the top of a mountain. It kind of starts off as a normal prayer meeting, as normal as prayer meetings go when you hike up a mountain and are outside and you're focusing on what God, you want to hear from the Lord. It starts as a prayer meeting, but obviously later in that meeting becomes a life-changing experience for those disciples and gives them directive as they are attending that meeting. Our passage is Mark chapter 9. I've given you enough time to get there. So we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Mark 9, 1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word in a public setting, that we can, Lord God, in this place and in this time and in this country, follow the direction and guidelines and principles that we find in your word. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit continue to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our minds to understand and apply the message that you have for us this morning. And Lord, we just lift up Noel and Jasmine in an emotional state as they drive down to Southern California to comfort Grandpa and the family. Lord, we pray your spirit would hold them in your mighty right hand, that you would hug them dearly. Let them know, Lord God, that their brothers and sisters in Christ are going on behalf of them in prayer for their trip and for their time together. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So last week, Noel did verses 31 to the end of chapter 8. And originally I had that text 9:1 was broken up in there, because if your Bible is set like my Bible, the transfiguration starts with verse 2 and not with verse 1. And so the question has become, where does verse 1 go? Does verse 1 talk about what was taking place with Jesus predicting his death in the disciples? Or does it take place with the transfiguration, even though 6 days is a definitive chronological break in that text itself? Well, as I kind of thought about that, some who are standing here, the verse says, will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And as I look at that, and as I read that, and I looked at the verses prior, and I look at the verses afterwards, I think, you know what, Lord? It'll fit either one of those. Because what an encouragement that is. Jesus is talking about his death in the verses prior to, and then he ends it with, hey, some of you are not going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. What an encouragement. What a reassurance. All right, I'm going to be able to see it. But then as I look at the text 2 through 13, Jesus is transfigured, and it going before them saying, hey, disciples, some of you are not going to see death until you see the power of God come, the kingdom of God come in power. And then it serves also as an encouragement and a support and a hope there as well. The kingdom of God coming in power, wow, what could that be? Is that Jesus' resurrection? Yeah. Definitely it could be that. Is it the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost? Was that the coming of the kingdom of God in power or with power? Without a doubt. Well, even the disciples who are watching Jesus, who hear him teach, who watch him preach, who see him heal people and raise Lazarus from the dead. Or maybe even as he's casting out demons. That definitely is obviously an act of power, the kingdom of God acting in power through Christ. So verse 1, you all get to choose whether you want it to go with the last verses in chapter 8 or whether you want it to go in the first verses of 2 through 13 in chapter 9. But it is an encouragement, and it is a hope-filled verse that those disciples are going to be able to see God's power, God's kingdom coming power displayed on earth. Jesus speaks truth to the disciples. He says, some of you will see the kingdom of God come in power. This statement would give so much hope and encouragement. And I think it did just that, because if you remember James and John, sometime they're walking down the road and they have this argument. And the argument is about who's going to be sitting on the right hand of Jesus when he's on his throne. See, they're taking that verse. You're going to be able to see the kingdom of God come in power. And they're like, I'm going to be on his right side. And James, no, I'm going to be on his. Let's get our mom to ask, because Jesus won't say no to the mom. Okay, that was my interpretation of it. But we see that verse, you guys aren't going to die. You're going to have an opportunity to see Jesus, the kingdom of God, come with power through Christ. And it does take place. Verse number 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Now, if you are a Lord of the Rings fan, when I hear high mountain, I am thinking the steps going up, 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 up we go. There's lots of steps, the high mountain. I love backpacking. There are a couple areas out here in the immigrant wilderness. You're like, oh man, we got to do that trail, and it's dusty and dirty and we have to hike up it. In my vision, as I read the text, my experience, that's what it leads me to think. Jesus says, there's this high mountain and we're going to climb up it. You guys are going to come with me and we're going to have a meeting. And it takes place, Mark says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. So if it's after 6 days, now this is the seventh day that they are having this meeting, which we assume is appropriate because the seventh day was the day that God set aside for rest to be holy. You were to consider it to be holy. And he says, we're going to have a meeting on this day. And Nate talked about the year of Jubilee, a year where everything was kind of set back and set free and set into motion. That was one of those feasts, the year of Jubilee, that we don't really have scriptural reference that they actually followed what God asked them to do. The Sabbath, now, we know that they did a better job of keeping the Sabbath. But here we have the disciples with Jesus, three disciples going up to this mountain to have a holy meeting on the mountain. Luke records in his passage of this transfiguration that they took this trip on the eighth day, which when you think about, oh, why is there a discrepancy? Was it after six days or the eighth day? Well, Luke might be leaving in there the opportunity to have a seventh day rest, and then the eighth day, the next day, is when they had this meeting. In verse 3, we notice that Peter, James, and John head up there. And then it says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. There's four total people. Jesus is transfigured. His body changes in appearance. What does that look like? I'm sure Mark, in that parenthetical statement, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, I mean, let's face it, they don't have quite the white that we have today. The clothes were dazzling white. In Luke, he describes the clothes as looking like flashes of lightning. Okay, I've seen lightning and that's pretty white. That's pretty bright. In Matthew, he says that the clothes are as white as light. In Dinuba, when Jennifer and I were living there, we had a next door neighbor named Pete. And he had this really nice Chevy Silverado, lowered airbags. He had, underneath, he had done all stainless steel work. It was an immaculate truck. And he had a white paint finish on it. So white, mother of pearl or some kind of weird. He always won competitions for the white appearance of his truck. When I think of dazzling, flashing white, I think of that. And I think of Matthew and Luke's description of lightning. And then, of course, driving up and down the hill. And if you guys have this, don't be offended by it. But, you know, some of the new trucks have these new LED lights that are like, good grief, I can barely see when you are coming at me. It makes me wish I had a spotlight, but I don't, because Jesus, you know, holds me back there. I just have to look away because otherwise I can't see. That's the kind of bright light that is shining that Jesus's body has. What a change it would be to go up this mountain and, even if it's in the daylight, to see Jesus's body turning into this bright white LED light that hurts my eyes and I can't see it. It's interesting that Matthew and Luke not only record that the body of Jesus changed, but they also record that his face changed as well. And it says that it shone like the sun. It shone like the sun. I think the Old Testament people, Moses, Elijah, they probably kind of remembered this, because Moses himself, when he was in the presence of the glory of God, he shined. A happy, shiny people was Moses. And he was so bright and so different looking that it kind of freaked the Israelites out when he would come out of the tent or he would come off of the hill. and he's glowing. And so he would end up wearing a veil to cover the glow. And it's interesting, as he was not in the presence of the Lord, the glow diminished. And then eventually he would be able to not have his veil on. We see Elijah and Moses now all of a sudden appear with them in verse 4. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. When you guys read scripture, as you read through it, do you interact with the text? Do you're like, I wonder what those guys were talking about? Let me take you on a little side note of what I thought maybe they were talking about. You have three men, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Elijah and Moses have gone many, many years now. And of course, I think there's three guys and, you know, I got invited to play bocce ball with Noel. And of course, there's some measure of, oh yeah, I'm going to knock you out. I mean, not physically, with the bocce ball, okay? Or watch some of the guys play cornhole. There's a little bit of competitiveness with guys, right? I can just see Elijah. You know, I ran faster than the chariot of Ahab. Moses, hey, I walked 40 years with the same pair of sandals. I think I'm going to call them unbreaking stocks. And then Jesus, of course, I walked on water. Elijah, the widow was provided with flour and oil to keep the bread coming for me and her during the famine. Moses' response, manna every day. Quail every night for dinner. Every day and every night, manna and quail, not to mention water off the rocks. And Jesus, well, there is the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. That's 9,000 people plus filled with 2 lunches plus leftovers. Elijah, you remember when I slapped the water with my cloak and the river divided? Moses, you remember when I took the people of Israel through the divided sea? Jesus, why divide it when you can walk over it? Moses, I met the Lord in a burning bush that wasn't consumed. Elijah, the Lord whisked me away to heaven in a chariot of fire. Jesus, when I return in judgment, my eyes will be like blazing fire. Moses, I met the Lord, the great I am. He passed me by. Elijah, I met the Lord not in the mighty wind, or not in the earthquake, or not in the fire, but with the gentle whisper. Jesus, he's my Abba Father. Thankfully, to keep my thoughts at bay, Luke chapter 9, verse 31, kind of puts my wandering mind to a place of rest. Luke 9, chapter 31, this is Luke's account of the transfiguration. Starting at verse 30, he says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Rein it in, Barry. This is what they were talking about, not what you were thinking they were talking about. They're talking about getting Jesus ready to finish the work that God has set for him to do. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are planning, they're equipping, and they're encouraging Jesus for the road ahead. Oftentimes when I was wrestling in high school, there was one of the exercises that was done. I would give my arms to one of my teammates and then they would go like this and, you know, loosen them up so you were ready to wrestle. In my figurative head, Elijah and Moses are getting Jesus ready for what's to come. Physically, this is what's coming. He knows that he's going to die for the sins of the world. Emotionally, mentally, they're getting him ready. In verses 5 and 6 in Mark chapter 9, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. I appreciate this about Peter. He's scared. It's a scary moment. Bright light, not knowing what to go. Seeing Elijah and Moses, you went up there with four people and now there are six people. I can see how he might be a little frightened. What I appreciate about Peter as well is that his default is hospitality. May it be said of us that our default is hospitality. You're frightened? Hey, you guys need a place to stay. I'll make you three tents. It's interesting that there are six people, but only three tents. Apparently, James, John, and Peter get to sleep outside. The hospitality. No, we'll give you a place. We'll get you some shelter. Let's camp up here, Peter says. I, as a camp guy, obviously believe this is where the phrase mountaintop experience originated. It's so good, you don't want to leave. But nonetheless, we always generally have to go back down into the valley. In verse 7, we see, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" A cloud appeared and enveloped all of the men on the mountain. For the Old Testament guys up there, Elijah and Moses, I'm sure that this was a reassurance that it is now the presence of God descending upon them. A cloud represented the glory of the Lord in the temple and on Mount Sinai. As Moses was getting the Israelites out of Egypt, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So bright that they would be able to travel if the Lord needed them to travel. In Exodus 24, I'm going to have you turn there just for a moment. Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 to 18. And there was just something that is, you know, I could say a coincidence, but people say there are no coincidences with God. And I know that to be true as well. But there was an interesting little side note. Here we're having a mountaintop experience where Jesus has gone up the mountain with James, Peter, and John. And they're up there and they meet Elijah and Moses. And then the cloud comes down and they hear the voice of God. And in Mark, we know that this happens on the seventh day. And in Exodus chapter 24, verses 15, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not one for a multiverse theory, but it is kind of interesting that on the seventh day, on a high mountain, God has Moses come up to meet him, and Jesus and the disciples are on a high mountain covered by a cloud, and Jesus' glory is demonstrated and given. They see Jesus' glory, and Moses is actually at this meeting. And it's one of those things that makes you go, And it was an encouragement to me, so I'm sharing it with you. Be encouraged. The voice of God explains to those on the mountain that Jesus is his son, he loves him, and that they should listen to him. The voice of God, this is my son, whom I love, listen to him. Three times in the New Testament, God speaks audibly. At the Transfiguration, we see that in Mark 9, Luke 9, and Matthew 17. He speaks again at the baptism of Jesus, and specifically looking at the text in Matthew 3:17. And then Jesus speaks at the glorification in John's Gospel in John 12. In the Synoptic Gospels, those first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, God's voice does three things. Number one, it acknowledges Jesus as his son. Number two, it confesses his love for Jesus. And number three, it gives a directive to the listeners. As a father and as a parent, I took an application from this. And parents, I don't care if your children are, you know, in their 40s, 50s, or 60s, or whether they're 9, 10, or 11. Here are some applications just from God's voice. God, dads, I want you to take note here from God the Father. The first thing that he does is that he acknowledges Jesus as his son. We as fathers or as parents need to acknowledge our son or daughter, whether blood or not. An acknowledgement that he or she belongs to this family goes a long way for emotional, mental, and physical well-being. Parents, we also need to show your love by providing the necessities of life, but we need to use the actual words. God says, I love him. This is my son, whom I love. If God, the Heavenly Father, does it for his son, Jesus, in a public venue, shouldn't we be doing the same thing with our children? Letting them know that we love them and telling them that with words. Because if you don't tell them that you love them, they will always find somebody to tell them that they are loved. Don't worry about embarrassing them. Those who have the younger kids, can guarantee you it's going to happen. And it still happens with my 20-year-old daughters. But they need to know anyway. And finally, parents, we need to affirm the work our children are doing. Whether they're young or old, an affirmation from a parent bolsters self-confidence and deepens self-esteem. We need to acknowledge that they're part of the family. Let them know with words that we love them and affirm the work that they're doing. Now, I understand if the work that they're doing is contrary to God's word, they need to know that too. But if they know that they're still part of the family and that you love them, they're going to be able to take the discipline that comes from God's word through you, hopefully better. And in John chapter 12, verses 27 to 28, Jesus is praying to the Lord. And he says, his heart is troubled. And it is in this passage that he knows he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he desires to glorify the name of the Lord, his Father. And God says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus explains that this word that was given to him was not just for his benefit, but it was for the benefit of the disciples who listened. He knew God was in control, and he knew his work would bring glory and honor to God. In verses 8 through 10 in chapter 9 of Mark, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Instantly, Elijah and Moses are gone, the cloud's gone, they're standing there with Jesus. The prayer meeting is over. It's time to head down the mountain. Jesus gives them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That had to have been tough. Bright light, Elijah, Moses, hearing the voice of the Lord. That's a lot of good stuff you want to share. Inquiring minds need to hear that stuff. But they were disciplined in their actions and waited. The disciples kept quiet about what they had seen and discussed what Jesus meant by rising from the dead. I kind of find that little interesting, tongue in cheek, because in verse 31 of chapter 8, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. It's like, I told you that already. Why are you now trying to ask about what does rising from the dead mean? It was plainly spoken to them. Let this be a lesson for us. Sometimes we should be on guard for oftentimes we miss what is right in front of us. Be on guard for what is right in front of us. Jesus had told them that this was going to happen, but they didn't quite understand it yet. In verses 11 through 13, the disciples ask Jesus a question, why must Elijah come first? And we read in Malachi 4:5 that it's written, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And Jesus responds that Elijah has come. It's Matthew's gospel and his understanding of the transfiguration where it's explained that Jesus links Elijah with John the Baptist, that John the Baptist has come and has made way for the Messiah to come. The prayer meeting now is over. I'm sure if we knew that the glory of God would be manifested the way it was on this mountaintop experience, that we would have a lot more people come to our prayer meetings. But that's okay. The ones who come are here for a purpose, and that's to pray. And I praise God for that. James, John, and Peter attended this meeting to pray with Jesus, but were blessed to be able to see Christ's glory and to hear the affirmation of Jesus' Father, God. Acknowledge Him, love Him, and give directive to those who could listen to do what Jesus says. What happened in this mountaintop prayer meeting? Jesus' glory was revealed to these three disciples. This revelation encouraged them tremendously in their faith. How do we know that? Peter would establish Christ's church in the world. James would lead that developing church. And John would write and record the words of God for the church, specifically the book of Revelation. All of them would be martyred for their faith in Christ Jesus. Do you need a mountaintop meeting with Jesus? Do you need a mountaintop meeting for salvation? You may have it today. Ask for forgiveness, confess Jesus as Lord, and commit your life to Him. Do you need a mountaintop meeting with Jesus to be encouraged in what you're doing? Or maybe you need a mountaintop meeting with Jesus for healing, physical or emotional. Maybe you need a mountaintop meeting for deliverance, for Christ to pull you out and to deliver you from the bondage that you find yourself in. Maybe you need to have a meeting with your family to acknowledge to your children that you love them, to confess your love for them using actual words, I love you, and to give direction to them from God's word. It's my encouragement to you today to have a meeting with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that each and every day and every moment we have an opportunity to have a meeting with you. Lord, I just think of the meeting that Jasmine will have with Grandpa. May it be a sweet time of remembrance. May it be a sweet time of love and encouragement to one another. Lord, for those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, may that meeting take place this day. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, and our meetings with him. We pray this in his name. Amen.